Many of you will know that 20, 30 or 40 years ago there was a little story written called Footprints. You'll have seen it on posters, bookmarks and fridge magnets. And it's basically the story of a man who looks back over his life and he sees his life, you remember, as a long walk on a beach with God. And he notices that there are times on the walk where there are not two sets of footprints but one. And he raises the question and says, they were the terrible times. Why is it, God, that when I was going through the terrible times, you disappeared, you deserted me? And you remember the reply comes back, when you were going through those terrible times, I was carrying you. That's why there is one set of footprints. Now, long before that very comforting story was written, the verse in Psalm 68, verse 19, said this, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens," or in some translations, "daily bears us up." And so instead of a sadistic God who drops bombs onto us, which is the God of some imaginations, or a careless God who sits in heaven on a throne and folds his arms and just watches things go wrong, the Bible informs us that God is a God who draws alongside and under in order to daily sustain us and even lift up our burdens. And you see in the verse that this is something he does daily. We are in a series on Sunday morning of daily things. We looked first of all at his daily mercies. Then we looked at daily praise that we offer to him. Last week, daily taking up of the cross. And this week, his daily support. And then there's a few more to come. Christianity is a full-time following of Jesus. There must be many people who say, I couldn't possibly come to church because I'm not prepared to give up an hour once a week. And unfortunately, there are many Christians who now think like this. But God doesn't want you to give up an hour a week. He wants you to give up 24 hours every day. And the paradox is that when you give to the Lord Jesus every hour of every day, you are more liberated than by hanging on to it for yourself. And I don't think it's an accident that our society is as resistant to the Lordship of Jesus as it is and as restless inwardly as it is. We have this tremendous sense of autonomy, and with it has come absolute weariness and confusion. So we must go back and see what is important in the Word of God, and we find that He is a God who asks us daily to give ourselves to Him, and incredibly, He daily gives Himself to us. What does it mean that He bears our burdens? If He's carrying our burdens, why does it appear that we are carrying as much as we are carrying? Yesterday at the Working Bee, we decided to move the wrought iron chair seating. And it's an incredibly heavy thing, and a number of very burly men came along to carry it. And I also joined them, being a fit and strong young man. But I just pretended. I just put my hand on the seat. If I'd walked away, nothing would really have changed. And so it appeared that I was there, but I was just a token carrier of this burden. And you wonder every now and again, don't you, whether God is a token carrier of our burdens. You know, the Bible says He daily supports us. And yet there are times where we feel completely burdened and crushed and overwhelmed. And so we just wonder whether this is a pretend text. We need to therefore see it in its context to appreciate exactly what is being said. And I want to look with you at the verse under two headings. If you're taking a little note or if you want something to remember as you walk out this morning. First, He is the God of the whole journey. The God of the whole journey. Second, He is the God of the whole burden. The whole journey and the whole burden. First of all, the whole journey. Now this psalm is a victory song. You see at the very little introduction, it is a song. It's not a mini song, you know, that we won a football game. It's not a mini song that I have won a long running race from the city to the surf. It's not a little song that we have done well in the Olympics. This is a maxi song. This is a song that says, God has taken me from the start of the journey to the finish of the journey. I have begun, thanks to God, and I have finished, thanks to God, of the life. I was taken out of the prison, and I've been brought into the home. That's what this song is all about. And I can prove that because if you look at verse 17b, it says, "The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary." We might say, as we were reminded by Jeff in the reading, that the Lord in some way has travelled from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. In other words, he's gone from, with his people, from the place where God gathered his people at Mount Sinai, and they built the little box called the Ark, which was the symbol that God was with them. They've gone from that all the way to where God walks, as it were, into the promised land, and they take in the Ark, and the city becomes a God-centered city. So it begins with Moses, slavery in Egypt, and it goes right through to David entering the home of Jerusalem. This is a psalm, you see, which is praising God for the start and the finish of the journey. It's a fairly feisty psalm if you look at the first two verses. "May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God." Well, it's a feisty song about a victory. You may wonder what this has to do with God bearing our burdens. I'll tell you, it has everything to do with God bearing our burdens, because the Israelites, as they look back on the journey, could have put together a song which was full of hardships. There had been massive hardships in the journey. Tens of thousands of people, young, old, and every age, walking through the desert, experiencing thirst and hunger, battles, divisions, temptations. Read the book of Joshua, read the book of Judges, and you'll see that those years of travel were massively difficult years. And they could have put together a song which was stringing together all the hardships, but they didn't. The song of Psalm 68 is full of blessing. It talks about the faithfulness of God, the provision of God, and the kindness of God. Why does the psalm take this angle? Is it that David is just in a strangely happy mood? Has he decided to be positive for a change? Has he put on some rose-coloured glasses and become sort of one-eyed about the whole trip? And the answer, of course, is that he recognises that God is the God of the whole journey. He is thanking God for covering the arrival from start to finish. Think of a person who goes in for surgery. And, of course, it's a fairly traumatic process. And you could, if you wanted to, make a list of all the things that were difficult. But when you have gone in and come out, and you have been supported and cared for and provided for and made well, there is another song that rises up, and that is that this was a journey, this was a process which was really very valuable and very wonderful. And that's what the writer is doing here. It's been a hard journey, but it's been a successful journey. And that's what he thanks God for. So let's skim over it. I'm going to ask you to turn to the text and just follow very quickly with me. Look at verse 1. "May God arise" is the beginning. These were the words which were spoken every time the people of God got up to move for the next stage of the journey. They would say, "May God arise. As we arise, may God arise and go before us." Verse 4. "God rides on the clouds." He's a very great God. But he is also, verse 5, "a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widows." So he is a very great and he is a caring God. Verse 8, "he shakes the earth." But he also provides, verse 9, showers. Verse 12, "kings and armies flee. He drives out his enemies." But, verse 13, "he enriches his people." "My dove has silver and gold," verse 13. So this is the story of a very powerful God, but a very providing God. When you come to verse 14, you see that God moves into the land, that is the promised land, and scattered the kings of the land. It was no difficulty for God, as we heard even in the children's spot, to move into the promised land and do what he'd said. And you may be interested to know, in case you've never noticed this verse before, that in Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 10, Deuteronomy 20 verse 10, God always makes an offer of peace before there is any overthrow. That is, when the people of God moved into the promised land, they were told that they were to make an offer of peace. If that was rejected, then the overthrow would come. And that offer of peace, then overthrow, is the way God deals always with people. Well, verse 16, he moves into Zion, and you see that the other mountains are sort of envious. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, as the mountain at the mountain where God chooses to reign? He's chosen Mount Zion, and the other mountains are kind of wishing it was them. Verse 21, he takes Jerusalem as his capital, and he will crush his enemies. Verse 25, the singers and the musicians are called on to praise God. If you turn over the page to verse 28, a prayer goes up that God would continue to show his strength. And verse 32, there is a call to the kingdoms of the earth to acknowledge him as the very great king. Well, there is the process. God, having brought his people now into Jerusalem, sing up, listen up, this is a very great and gracious God. Here's the logic. If you arrive on the last day and you go safely in the gates of heaven, what does that prove? It proves that you have not been abandoned any day. If you arrive on the last day, you haven't been abandoned on any day. In fact, you will discover that you have been watched and guarded and sustained and provided for every day. The God who's given you your life and your breath and your spiritual life and your spiritual breath is watching every day and carrying every day. So he's the God of the whole journey, start to finish. The guy in the footprint story, of course, had to learn with hindsight that God had not deserted him on any day but had carried him on many days. And the Christian who travels from here to heaven and from the cross where we begin to the crown where we finish, is going to discover that Jesus who saved has also protected and provided and sustained and carried every day. That's the first thing. The second thing, the God of the whole burden. I want to zero in on the phrase in verse 19 that God daily bears our burdens. What does this mean? What does it mean that God daily bears our burdens? Well, we know from verse 8 that there is not going to be any burden too heavy for God because he is able to shake the earth. If you know how to shake the earth, you can carry the burdens of the people on the earth. And we also know from verse 6 that God is not hard-hearted. He is interested, as we saw before, in the fatherless, the lonely. Verse 5, the widow. He's interested, verse 6, in the prisoner. And down in verse 9, the weary. And verse 10, the poor. Put together that little list, fatherless, the widow, the lonely, the prisoner, the weary, and the poor. And you've really got a great summary of the needs of the weak. But I want to especially look at verses 17 to 20 because they are much more meaningful than the Old Testament readers realized. You'll see if you look at verse 17 who it is who goes into the sanctuary. The answer is, it is the Lord who has come from Sinai to the sanctuary. And if you look at verse 18, the psalmist says, you, Lord, ascended on high and led captives in your train. Verse 19, it is this Lord who bears our burdens. And verse 20, it is this Lord who enables us to escape from death. What are those verses all about? Well, you have to be a Christian to work that out, don't you? You cannot know the significance of those verses until you read the New Testament and become a Christian, and you discover that those verses, especially verse 18, are applied to Jesus. Jesus who ascended, not onto some earthly mountain, but ascended up into glory, into the heavenly Jerusalem. This Jesus is the one who has, as it were, travelled and now ascended, conquered his enemies, and the Apostle Paul changes verse 18. And he changes the words "received gifts" from enemies into "gave gifts to his people." Now, the Apostle Paul does this because he's using the text as an apostle in the way that it should be explained. But he's making a very important theological point, and that is that Jesus has not just impoverished his enemies, but he has enriched his people. And when Jesus ascended after dying and rising, he poured out his Spirit on his people, who enables his people to live and to progress and to grow. And it is the impoverishing of the enemies which is matched also by the enriching of his people, the gift of new life. So he's victorious over his enemies, and he's also the generous giver of his Spirit. He ascends and the Spirit descends. And that makes verse 19 even more significant. That's our text. Because the Lord who ascended, verse 19, is described as Saviour. He is the burden-bearing Saviour. Literally, he loads up for us. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? He loads up for us. And we can't read these words of a Saviour who loads up for us without remembering Jesus, the Saviour, who loaded up for us. And loaded up for us, as the rest of the Old Testament tells us, our iniquities, our sins. And by taking that load, enables us, in the words of verse 20, to escape from death. Now, there's no greater load to have lifted off you than the load that will cause you to die. Imagine the person says, "I want a God who will lift off the load of poverty. I want to be a rich man." Well, you travel from your birth to your death a rich man. Great. Or imagine somebody says, "I want a God who will lift off my sickness." Okay, you travel healthily from birth to death. But a wise man will say, "Is there a God who can lift off what will kill me? Is there a God who could lift off what is going to bring me to death?" And that, of course, is what God has wonderfully done in the person of the Lord Jesus. He has loaded up the very great burden in order that we might begin and go through into glory. So I'm reminded of Paul's logic in Romans, where he says, "If God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, now will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" We can't read that word Saviour in the Old Testament without thinking of Jesus, our Saviour, and we can't agree that he carried the greatest burden without realising that if he carried the greatest burden, he's going to be interested in the other burdens. You think of the father, for example, who's willing to spend thousands of dollars on getting a son or a daughter through school. Is that father likely to spend $2 on a drink when the son or daughter is thirsty? They probably answer yes. Think of the mother who's probably better at the job of this than the father at giving all her spare hours to her children, taking an interest in them, listening to their little stories and listening to their not so interesting conversations sometimes. Is she likely to take an interest when the child is really in desperate circumstances and is crying and wants somebody to listen? Probable answer, yes. If they do the big thing, you see, are they not likely to do the little thing? And if God has done the very great job of lifting the burden, you can be absolutely sure that he's interested in the smaller burden. So the centre of the psalm is the saving and rising God. This, of course, is made concrete for us in the person of Jesus, a God who will pay the ultimate and who will therefore pay the daily need. Support the daily need. And daily is a very important word for us, because you and I walk out of this building and we remember that God is a God who carried his people and who in the person of Jesus carried our greatest burden. And daily means he continues to be interested in us. And so today he is interested in the burdens. And tomorrow when you get up, he'll be interested in your burdens. And Tuesday and Wednesday and this week and this month and this year and this decade and this lifetime, he will be interested on a daily basis in your burdens. Now, I want to just anchor this in my last minute or two, because this is a very great claim, and make a couple of closing comments. First, why do we believe this? Why do we believe that God daily bears our burdens when we feel such great burdens? Well, first of all, we believe this for two reasons at least. One is the scripture tells us. Deuteronomy, for example, chapter 33 tells us that underneath are the everlasting arms. So you can sink fairly low, but you cannot get under the arms of God. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Or we're told in Isaiah chapter 46 verse 4, some of you who are getting older may be interested in this verse, that the Lord says, I have made you and I will carry you, even to your grey hair I will carry you. So God tells us. But we also believe that God is a God who bears us up daily, because as we look backwards, we see that he has kept his promises. And we look back and we see that again and again, he has enabled us and sustained us to keep going. Second thing I say quickly is that we don't always feel or sense the support. Scripture is full of examples of people who have been at their wits' end, suicidal. We could do a sermon series one Sunday on the suicidal people of God, and you would be amazed to discover that there's 5, 6, or 7 of them that we're told about who are at their wits' end about their life. Like the disciples in the boat, absolutely terrified, or like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, who says, we despaired of life. So we are not promised that there will be a sense or a feeling continually of being sustained, as if we float on some kind of mattress through life. The quick escape, the quick fix, is not the experience of the people of God. But the fact remains that whatever the feeling, God daily bears us up. And the third thing is that a lot of the relief from God is given to us by the people of God. God says that we are to do good, especially to the household of faith. And a great deal of the support that comes to us comes through the people of God. And it's the people of God who greatly support us with prayer and care and partnership. And as God is dependable, we must seek to be dependable. Somebody has said the greatest ability is dependability. And there is no doubt that God is a dependable God, and the people of God must seek to be a dependable people as best we can. So there we are. In Psalm 68, verse 19, we are told the policy of God, which is that he daily bears us up. I have tried to suggest to you that the best way to see this is on the backdrop of the whole journey, a God who takes his people from the start to the finish, and that it is as you look at the whole journey that you will see his great faithfulness to this promise. And I've tried to suggest to you this morning that the very great burden that needs to be lifted, which he has in Jesus lifted, is the burden of sin, which enables a person to escape from death. And if he is interested in your escape from death, you can be absolutely sure that he is interested in your pilgrimage through this life. No wonder the verse 19 begins, "Praise be to the Lord, to God." Let's thank him together.